In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate, all praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His Prophet, the last of His Messengers and His Holy Progeny. Glorified is Allah, who in His Holy Book, in chapter 24, Surah Nur, ayah 43 says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alam tara أن الله يزجي سحابا ثم يؤلف بينهم ثم يجعله رقاما فترى الودق يخرج من خلاله. Allah Ta'ala says, don't you see how Allah Ta'ala makes clouds move, and then ثم يؤلف بينهم. So then He unites them. He joins these clouds together. ثُمَّ يَجْعَلُهُ رُقَامًا. And then having joined them together, He stacks them. فَتَرَ لَا يَدْقَى يَخْرُجُ مِنْ خِلَالِهِ. And then from amongst them, you see rain falling on earth. Yesterday we paused on this subject of formation of clouds. The subject really was returned by the sky, what the sky returns on earth, and we considered that that ayah in which Allah Ta'ala says, "Wasamai zati raja," and the heavens have the capacity to return. Well, and we considered how water evaporates, forms clouds, and then it rains. But the clock stopped further discussion. But what I wanted to do was to take you through the real process by which rain, by which clouds are formed and rain falls. And that is explained in greater detail in this verse that I've just recited from Surah Nur. In that Allah says, don't you see that Allah makes the clouds move? You see, when you come to think of the principle we discussed yesterday, water evaporates and vapor, because it becomes warmer, goes higher. That may be the property of water. It goes higher. But when it goes higher, it can then remain in space. If it remains in space, it is meaningless, because all that those clouds contain are water drops. Water drops by themselves cannot form raindrops. You indeed require a million water drops to form one raindrop. Now, how is that to be achieved if it is to be by itself? You need a machinery, you need a mechanism whereby all those clouds are joined together, but they are scattered as we always see them. So the first step that takes place is that the wind blows, and when the wind blows, it carries the clouds with it. And when it carries the clouds with it, then the second step comes in, which we just decided. When you only pull by in a home, then when as the wind gathers the clouds together, then it joins them together. When it joins them together, then they form a weight. Now you can see that those million of water drops multiply into raindrops. And when they multiply into raindrops, what you finally find is accumulation of clouds. And when those clouds accumulate, they are lifted up. The Quran describes that process is ثُمَّ يَجْعَلُهُ رُقَامًا. He stacks them one above the other. And when they are in that form, now the clouds in the center are more concentrated than the clouds on the sides, and so the clouds tend to go to the sides. And as they have gone up in the upper half, the atmosphere is cooler. And because the atmosphere is cooler, condensation takes place, and these clouds gather rainbow drops now. These raindrops keep accumulating, they keep forming through unity of these clouds, and the raindrops that are accumulated in these clouds, and they become heavier and heavier. A stage reaches when the rocks cannot hold these clouds anymore, cannot hold the water in those clouds, and the water starts dropping onto the earth in the form of rain. And that is how we get rain. Well, the question, and indeed, the scientists of today accept that that is exactly the procedure. The scientist turned around and said, this is what happens, this is how formation of clouds takes place. The question we ask is, how does this happen by itself? It simply cannot happen. You need a machinery organized, whereby the clouds are first gently moved, they are then got together, then having been got together, they are uplifted so that condensation can take place. And when condensation begins to take place, they are lifted higher up still, they are stacked, as Quran puts it. And then, through their weight, water drops. If that machinery exists, as the scientists accept, then the question we ask is, who would have set up this machinery other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorified and exalted? And so we say that Quran proves that the system by which the earth benefits, the system by which the earth continues to function, is through the machinery that Allah glorified and exalted had set up for it. And because, as we have already discussed, if earth was to be inhabited by man and man needs water, a system had to be introduced for formation of clouds and water to be supplied through rain in that way, so that, as we have discussed, the reservoir of water, the quantity of water on earth, does not reduce. And indeed, even the water in the oceans keeps circulating in exactly the same way, so that at all given times there is sufficient quantity of water on earth. The question I pose again, as I leave this chapter now to move on to another one, the last question that I pose is, who knows how much water there is on earth? We only know where the water is. We do not know the quantity of water that is there. We do not even know the quantity of water we need on earth. No specialist has been able to quantify that. But indeed, the Creator knows. Allah knows. He knows exactly how much water this planet needs. What are the arrangements He has made for the supply of that water, and He makes sure that that water reaches the earth until we misbehave ourselves and cause droughts. But He has kept this machinery whereby there is water all the way around. That then is the process whereby a bounty is returned by the sky to the earth so that the earth does not suffer from any inconvenience to mankind. See, the next point that I wanted to consider is a point I just touched on last year, but we were then discussing broader issues. I now want to come to the narrower issue of the shape of the world. As I put it in the agenda, the shape of the world. And this is set out in chapter 79, verse 30, in which Allah Ta'ala says, وَالْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَهَاهَا. And after formation of other things, He made the earth in the form of an ostrich egg. That word, dahaha, is an interesting word. But the latest translation of it is to spread the earth in the shape of an egg, oval shape, ostrich egg. This is interesting. But before I go into that, remind you of the 25th of Zilqada. That is the day we celebrate as Yawmul Dahu. And we celebrate it as Yawmul Dahu on that basis, that it is the day on which the earth was spread out from underneath the Kaaba. We regard it as a very auspicious day, Dahu al-Aw. Indeed, according to the hadith of Imam Rawah salawatullahi wa salam alayhi, it is a day of great auspiciousness in that Allah forgives our sins on that day. There are 4 days in the calendar on which to fast is of great benefit. There are days of repentance, as it were. There are days on which we pay kafara, as it were, if you like, for our sins. And it is said by the Imam alayhi salam that he who fasts on that day, his sins of 60 years can be forgiven. And as I said, these are no myths. These, when a person of the personality of a Rida alayhi salam says 60, he means 60. He does not mean 59 or 61. He means 60. And whatever he says is full of truth, because he never lied. And there is nothing like a white lie. That what does it matter if I say 50 or 60 or 70? It is not that kind of loose language that the personality of the strictness and the austerity and the honesty and integrity of a Rida alayhi salam would say. But I must tell you what these 4 days are, because that is perhaps to you more important than how many years of kafara I give. Firstly, the day of the birth of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, 17th of Rabiul Awwal. The second day of that importance is indeed the day of Mi'raj, the day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, ascended into heaven, the 27th of Rajab. The third is the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah, the whole hour. The day the earth was spread out, because as I said, it was water. And the creation of earth was on the basis of water. Then earth was spread, was brought onto it, and it was spread out from underneath water. And it spread and spread until a stage was reached. We have 5 continents today. Well, that is the third day, and the fourth day is the day of Badr, on which Imam Ali alayhi salam was appointed the successor to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. There are those who think that the 8th of the Hajj is also a day of that level of importance. So if so much importance is laid by Allah, you can see how pleased he must be that he set the earth in motion, how proud he must be that he got this earth in this shape and stretched it out for humans to be able to live on it comfortably and worship him. Then if the humans fail to worship him, you can see what a disaster human beings caused for themselves. But be that as it may, when he formed this earth, he says that when he did so, وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَهَارَ, after all this, when he formed the earth, he formed it into the shape of an ostrich head. Now, 1400 years ago, Quran says that is the shape into which the earth was formed. And you know, as much as I do, that until the days of Galileo, and we are talking of what, 17th century, 18th century, man believed that the earth was flat. And when Galileo said the earth is not flat, it is round, he was brought before the Inquisition. Which means, for youths who haven't studied that bit of this history, which means that the Emperor of Rome had established a committee which sits to punish people who say things which are a heresy, which are bid'ah. And he was charged for following bid'ah. Galileo raised his hands up, surrendered, and said, "Oh no, I promise I will never again say that the earth is round." And he was let go. So can you imagine the stage in which humanity was up to that century? When 1,000 years before that happened, Quran had already said that the earth was round. And Quran says that the earth was round in many ways. In many ways Quran says that the earth is round. For example, when the earth says, when Allah Ta'ala says, the ayah, and I'm only citing this as an additional example, the ayah I quoted is enough to prove this, but as an additional example, the ayah I quoted yesterday, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِنِ اسْتِطَعْتُمْ أَنْ تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانٍ. أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, if you can, I said yesterday, if you can break through the borders between the heavens and the earth, But these words aqtar actually means diameters. If you can cross over the diameters between the earth and then the heavens, then do so. But you will not be able to do so without the help of an authority. The word diameter, as you know, signifies the existence of a sphere. You do not have a diameter unless there is a sphere. So repeat consistently, that is the word I want. Consistently, when Allah Ta'ala uses describes the shape of the world in the Holy Book, the connotation is indeed a sphere. And even in Surah Yasin, those ayat that deal with the earth and the sun and the moon, which we have discussed at length last year, clearly imply, all of them, that the sun is spherical and the earth is also spherical. Yet man did not know that. Still worse was the situation before the coming of the Holy Prophet. The position after him, of course, was talking in terms of flatness. And they talk of the earth being flat. هو الذي جعل لكم الأرض ذلولا فامشوا في مناكبها وكلوا من رزقها وإليه النشور. That ayah of Surah Mulk, it's verse 15 of Surah Mulk, in which Allah says, because I wanted man to inhabit the earth, I did not want them to inhabit on a round planet, because how do they? And this is exactly the problem that those people at that time had. They found the earth flat. When they found the earth flat, they believed that the earth was flat and was never round. It was never egg-shaped. But Quran explains that also. Goes out of the way to say, وَالَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضُ ذَلُولًا. He is the one who has made the earth deliberately flat for you, so that you can walk on it, so that you can see. يَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا. So that you can walk on it, your cars can drive on the road, your cars can move, the beasts can move. If it was not like that, you would be falling all the time round the edges of the ark. So Allah, in his magnificence and in his munificence, so organized the earth that when we are sitting now, we do not feel that that the earth is moving. We do not feel that the earth is round. We feel it is flat. But that is purely created in that way for the convenience of mankind. As I said and repeatedly said, that he created the earth so that it becomes inhabitable. And that is the reason why they fell into that era. But otherwise, as today we know, and after Galileo, when the scientists became very disturbed with what happened to him, they made further research. The Finnish researchers came about saying, we will not accept this situation, we will take over the research from Galileo. They did so, and they came out and openly announced years later that the earth was round. Today we take it for granted that the earth is round. Then of course the problem that arose, as we discussed last year, was whether it is the sun that revolves around the earth or the earth that revolves around the sun, when Quran centuries ago had already said that it is the earth that revolves around the sun. We now know, then men said that the sun is stationary, because they find the sun stationary and the earth moves around the sun. Now we know that the earth is also moving, when, as we discussed last year, centuries ago, only remind you of this, centuries ago Quran had said that the sun is also moving. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Allah says that the earth is moving, yes, around the sun, but the sun is also moving. While it rotates on its axis, it also revolves, and it is moving towards a destination. So like the earth, the sun is moving round its own sun, because it is a sun round it, it is moving. It is at the same time rotating round its axis. It is at the same time moving towards Hercules. Well, according to science, Quran does not name the exact destination, but the Quran mentions the definite destination. It says إِلَى الْمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا. And then says ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. That is how the motions of the sun have been destined by that powerful entity who it is mighty and which is knowledgeable. So it is with those two qualities, as I mentioned when I was discussing Asma'ul Husna a few nights back, are the ism by which Allah makes sure that His creation goes through. Well, saying that the earth was flat when it was not is not accurate. It is at least forgivable that people found themselves to be on a flat piece of surface. But before that, and in the times of Aristotle, so you can imagine, this is where the genius of humanity lay. During those times, what they believed was that the earth was on the horns of an ox. Man had degenerated into thinking up to that level. Quran came up to elevate the thinking of humanity. But we indeed need to discuss these verses of the Holy Book to be able to appreciate the great favor Allah has done to us. And that is why, whenever Allah, glorified and exalted, talks about having sent Quran to us, He says, وَجَاءَكُمْ, and what has reached you is بَيِّنَا وَنُورٌ مِنْ اللَّهِ. What has reached you is proofs and light from Allah. And it is that light that leads us towards salvation. Distort the meaning of the Quran and men will be led astray altogether. That is what Quran teaches them on the shape of the world, exactly as the science today accepts. But then the Holy Book says something that was not easy to understand for years, although As-Sadiq alayhi salam interpreted it and explained it. And the passage I have in mind is the passage in chapter 81, verse 18, in which Allah Ta'ala says, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسَ. When the Quran starts with that wow, it's an oath. Allah is emphasizing a point. وَالْعَصْرِ وَالْفَجْرِ, He is emphasizing a point there. And He says, وَالصُّبْحِ, I swear by the dawn, إِذَا تَنَفَّسَ, when it breathes. Now how does the dawn breathe? And we didn't come to know this for a long time. But As-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked about this, and when he was asked about it, he then told us, centuries ago, what the scientists had told us only about a century or less ago. And that is, it all is connected with the process of photosynthesis. And as you know, and I will not consume your time on this because these principles are so well known, the process of photosynthesis requires for the development of plants in particular, that there should be air, there should be water. Well, how does it all work? The hydrates from carbon, they are put into action when they mix with water, then nutrients are created which are stored in the plant. They are stored in the plant so that the plant can use them. And this is one reason why there is encouragement to eat vegetables. Because when you eat vegetables, you then get the advantage of all these hydrates that have been, the nutrients in them that have been accumulated. However, be that as it may, when those hydrates are formed and carbon is utilized together with water, but light is required, light is a necessary concomitant for this process of photosynthesis to take place, to supply the energy that is there required. When all that happens to create those nutrients, oxygen becomes free, oxygen is released. And that is why we have plants in our gardens, because we need oxygen and we do not want carbon dioxide. The plants want the carbon dioxide for the purposes of photosynthesis, man wants the oxygen. The plants take in the carbon dioxide, having taken it, and then the process of photosynthesis takes place, oxygen is released, and when oxygen is released, that is exactly what we want to inhale, and we get abundance of oxygen. But as you must have already gathered in my reminding you of this process, as you must have gathered, this is a process that can only take place during the day. Because there is no light, it's light. As we discussed, moon is only a reflector of light. The supplier of light is the sun, and the sun is there only in the day. So the process of photosynthesis only takes place during the day. It does not take place at night. And hence the advantage we humans have from the plants during the day, we do not have at night. But because this process takes place only during the day, Quran centuries ago said, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, by that dawn which breathes. And you can see this breathing takes place from dawn, from the time light comes, from the time the sun starts supplying earth with light. Then everybody breathes. The plants breathe, they get the carbon dioxide they want. Man breathes that we get the oxygen that we want. Now this is a process that you can see Quran describes, and this is the great thing about Quran is that it is all in writing, it is documented. So these professors cannot turn around and say, oh, but what is the proof that Quran does say so? Because that proof exists. But this is why I was making the point, not seeking to waste your time, but to make you, to provoke you into these thoughts. This is why I was making the point the other day, that why translations of the Quran are vital. Where would we be? What are we now doing? We are translating, and I am quarreling with the translations that exist, and I'm suggesting alternative interpretations, alternative translations, as has been provided by Muslim scientists who would think along these lines. Well, while these translations therefore are vital for us to be able to understand Quran, the importance of the maintaining the originality of the Quran is of the highest level. That cannot be compromised at all, at any cost at all. We can read the translations, yes, and leave them as translations. The authority must be that of the word of Allah. And if the word of Allah is in Arabic, then that Arabic word must be preserved, so that when there is disagreement amongst translators of what is the correct translation, recourse can be had to the original. The original is still there to provide the correct answer. But if we lose the original, as the Christians have lost the original, you are only left with the translation. And today we quarrel with things in the Bible because we cannot understand them. We find that the Bible is saying things contrary to what the scientist is saying. Who do we accept? Insofar as Quran is concerned, we know it is the word of Allah and therefore accurate. But we find that there is accuracy between the two. What scientists have found out to be the reality, like the formation of clouds that we discussed earlier on, the stages and steps that the scientists have set out are exactly the stages with the word summa, then, that Quran has set out to create a whole picture which is congruent to the teachings in science. That is a great favor that Allah has done to us. And hence he says in Quran too. He says in Quran too that the sending of the holy book to you is a favor from Allah. I spend this time of yours, even if it is 2 minutes every night, making this point and emphasizing it. I do so that if there are any youths who think that, oh, Quran is a book 1400 years old, write it off. We want modern books. We want modernity to lead us to progress. They would come to realize that modernity lies in the Quran, which is 1400 years old. It is as useful today as it was when the Holy Prophet revealed this to us. And that is because Allah glorified and exalted destined the Quran to be the last book from Him. Another one is not coming, and if one is brought, we know it's a lie. And nobody has been able to bring forth another Quran. This is, as I discussed in the very first sitting last year on the Holy Quran, this is despite the challenges that Quran gave, and these challenges were given in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet, saying that if you think this is not the word of God, and you can create, you can write things like this, produce one chapter. And when they could not produce one chapter, Allah Ta'ala said, produce 10 verses, try even 10 verses, which would be similar in quality and in depth and in its science, I can say tonight, and in its theology and in its philosophy as the Holy Book contains. And we will see, inshallah, another ayah later on, which merges all these philosophies and theologies and science into one verse. proof of that, and I will not take more than a minute telling you this because you know this so well, proof of that lies in the fact that in the very early days of the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, a literary fair was held, which was being held in Makkah even before him every year, and the best of poets of the time would come and hang their poetry on the walls of the Kaaba. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, goes to the Kaaba, finds these poetry written, reads them, and smiles, and somebody comes to him and says, "Ya Rasulullah, why don't you write one?" And he says, "Yes, let us produce one." And the writing he offers is the Surah of Quran, which said, Bismillahir Rahmanir, the shortest surah that you find in the Holy Book. He did not even choose the long surahs. He chose the shortest one, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Inna A'tainaka al-Kawthar, Fasalli li Rabbika wanhar, Inna Shani'aka huwa al-Abtar. You hardly need the translation of it, it's on your lips. But you see, the first impact is that the Holy Prophet was saying to them that Allah is saying, you calling me Abtar, you are calling me without a progeny, without a chain, because his son Ibrahim had passed away, he didn't have a son, he only had a daughter. Little did they know that through that daughter, how many generations from the descendants of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny would flow. However, that surah answered that criticism of the Kafir who called the Holy Prophet tailless. And he said, and the verse went a step further and said, "Inna shaniyaka huwa al-Abtar." It is your opponents who will be without tail. And where are the Umayyads today? Where is Abu Sufyan today? Where are the descendants of Abu Sufyan? Where is Abu Lahab, and where are the descendants of Abu Lahab? Where is Abu Jahl, and where are the descendants of Abu Jahl? But the people who exist are the Sadiqis, the Naqawis, the Razalis, the Qadimis, in abundance, the Naqawis, the Akharis, in abundance. You go to New York, you find the Razali, you go to Switzerland, you find the Razali, you come to India. All of them are there, the Taqaris, the Naqaris, the Razaris, the whole lot are indeed descendants of the Holy Prophet. Of course, that picture was drawn by the Holy Prophet in a concerted action wholesale to answer the allegation of the politics. But when those poets came, their anger not directed towards those criticisms, they lived above those criticisms. When they came and looked at the writing on that particular wall, they all unanimously turned round and said, "Ma haza kalamun bashar." This is not the writing of a human being. So you can see the divine artifice, the divine masterpiece of that Arabic literature that is drawn into Arabic, it goes beyond comparison. It may be that I have once said this in this hall, but at the risk of repetition, might I say this, that I was once in Medina, it was, and reciting Quran, waiting for Salah time, and the professor sits next to me, I not knowing that he is, there was an Arab sitting next to me. And as I was reciting the Quran and appreciated a certain ayah of Quran, he turns to me and smiles. I turn to him and smile, and he says, "How beautiful the Quran is." I said, "Yes, how beautiful it is." And he says, "We in our university teach the Quran not from the angle of theology, but from the angle of literature." Can you believe it? From the angle of literature. Because the literary marriage that Quran has, no other Arabic book has been able to produce till today. This is a professor of Arabic, professor of Arabic literature, saying that. I asked him, "What university do you belong to?" And he said, "I teach in the University of Baghdad of those days." So the masterpiece of Arabic literature is at that level. And this is the way indeed in which Quran has come forward. That is a masterpiece we want to preserve for its value. But it is for the contents that taught us so much over the centuries that we need to keep it.
And we find that talking of that literature, I want to move on to the next subject of the soil that vibrates. Now, that was a subject not discussed until then. Until that time, the subject of the soil that vibrates was not discussed. And scientists did not come to know that until recently. Until recently, the motion of Brown, that is the researcher who came to discover that motion, came into light in the last century. And by the last century, I mean the 20th century, because we're already in the 21st. In the last century, in the last 50, 60 years. That is an ayah you will find in chapter 22, verse 5. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allah Ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الْأَوْضَ وَتَرَى الْأَوْضَ هَامِدَكَ فَإِذَا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمِ الْمَاءِ تَحَزَّمَتْ. The earth was dead, it was lifeless. And when we poured rainwater on it, تَحَدَّمَتْ, it vibrated, وَرَبَّتْ, and swelled. You can see the processes better. As you read it, as indeed the professor talked to Sheikh Zindani that I quoted the other day, Sheikh Zindani said that the professor to whom he was talking, when these ayats of Quran were shown to him, said, "What do you say about these ayats of Quran on these principles that you are discussing?" He turned around and said, "It looks to me that I'm reading a book on science rather than a book on religion." Because the stages through which these discussions were taking place, the previous ayat that I quoted, how the clouds are joined, yujji sahaba thumma yu'allifu bainahum thumma yaj'aluhu ruqama, the way these stages are discussed in Quran, it shows it is a scientific process that Allah is explaining, and that is repeated in this particular ayah in Surah 22, verse 5. He says, "Watara al-awa hamidatan," and the earth was dead. "Faida anzalna alayhi al-ma," when we brought rainwater on it from the heavens, then ahatadat, the soil vibrates. And nobody had noticed it until then. وَرَبَّتْ, and then second stage it swells. وَأَنْبَتَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجَيْنِ الْبَهِيجِ, and then it sprouts from its product in pairs. So there is a male and a female, a process that we discussed last year, and I will not take you back into this to spend your time over it. So those processes, men did not even know. They kept farming over the fields, but they did not know that Allah Ta'ala causes these growths. These growths does not take place by itself. These processes are not at random. They are not haphazard. And this is why we have agriculturalists. That department of agriculture would not exist in our universities unless there was a definite scientific scheme under which all these plants grow. And indeed, we know the varieties that grow and the different names that are given. And we at least know how different grains grow. Allah Ta'ala explains it. And He explains it in that way. When the scientist is... And all this took place because a paper was put forward in a science seminar, to explain these new principles that Professor Brown found out. And he explained those three processes. And when he explained those three processes, this is when the Muslim professor stands up and says, "But this is what Quran says." He says, "I support what you said. And I support it because this is exactly what our Creator tells us in the Holy Book." And they were amazed to see that the Quran set out those very three processes. That first of all, the land is dead. And when the land is dead, nothing moves. Then when rainwater comes, the soil particles start moving. And as they start moving, they are ionized. And then there are layers. There are layers between the soil particles. These layers are formed so that it retains the water. So that the water does not spread into the earth and is not lost. Because the plant as it grows will need the water. you can see the process by which water is preserved for the future use of the plant. So this cannot be an accident. This cannot be fortuitous. This is the planning by Azizul Hakim, Azizul Alim, and without that planning, this would not be achieved. That water is conserved, and as that water is conserved and it enters into those soil particles, the soil particles were rabbat, they start swelling. And after they swell, they reach a level at which they begin then, because of the water that has now accumulated, they begin through the nutrients that have also accumulated in those soil particles, that it begins to sprout out. And even when it sprouts out, Quran says, at that time it says, وَأَنْبَتَتْ then it sprouts out, مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ in pairs, so that there is pairs those pairs are to make sure that there is future reproduction amongst those plants. So this is a process that Allah Ta'ala carries out through his own resources, through his own planning, and through his own administration of the affairs of the world, so that the process continues. But I ask a final question before I move on to Messiah, and it is this. This process by which plants grow is a process that has continued for centuries. Plants came on earth before man came on earth, because there had to be provision for man to eat, and so these plants came to be created by Allah long before we came on earth. And since then, therefore, this process by which these plants move, these plants grow and sustain, is a process that has been sustained for centuries. For millions of years these plants have been growing and this process has been sustained. Show me another process which we have created, or which has existed on its own apart from interception from divinity, which has survived even for 1,000 years. But a system that survives from the time it is created for millions of years, and is going to survive according to the scientists, not according to Quran, because Quran does not give figures. Quran leaves that question open. And you know this too well from the study of Yasin. Mata hadha al-wa'da in kuntum swadiqin. The politics, the idol worshippers kept asking the Holy Prophet, when will Qiyamah come? You are talking of the Day of Judgment. When will it come? And the Holy Prophet always refused answering that question, and always kept saying, إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. That is an answer you find in Yasin. Another answer you find in Yasin, when that very person is asked, saying, إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا تَأَخُلُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَخِسِّمُونَ. So Quran has not clearly said when Qiyamah will come. But if I go by the word of the scientist, for what it is worth, the scientist says 4 billion years are to go. How can we say that a system that has started millions of years ago and has billions of years yet to sustain itself just came for three years? Therefore, man, I say, has no alternative, has no option except to accept the word of Quran, the word of Allah that is set out in Quran, and as indeed today the scientist has come to realize. What I say as a final sentence on this matter is this, that the scientists did not know what Quran knew. But we thank the scientists for continuing his efforts to know more, because the more he knows, the more will the truth of Quran come out. The more will the truth of Quran shine out to prove the word of Allah. وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقَ وَعَدْلَى. Perfect is the word of Allah, which is truth and justice. تَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقَ وَعَدْلَى. But it is these elements of divinity, truth and justice, that Imam Hussain alayhi salam set out to establish in Karbala. And let us not confuse Karbala with worldly wars, because it was not a worldly war. The essence of Karbala was purely to save those attributes of divinity. Sidqan wa adla, truth and justice. Because both of those were thought to be annihilated by Yazid. And the answer to whether it was a worldly war lies in the fact that when Imam Hussein alayhi salam left Medina, he knew exactly, he knew too well where he was going. I am hoping, because of certain developments, that I will change track right at the end of these discussions and discuss on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But until then, let me in a sweeping statement in a minute or so say this, that the Holy Prophet in his lifetime, peace be upon him and his progeny, had told Imam Hussein alayhi salam what was going to happen to him. He had told Imam Ali alayhi salam what was going to happen to him. Indeed, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was born, and Bibi Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha, gives the little born baby boy into the hands of her father, the Holy Prophet picks up the boy, kisses the boy, and starts weeping. That is the first thing. What we expected, what his daughter expected, was that he would be happy. Because we are always happy when our daughters give birth to a child. So the Prophet was weeping, and he started weeping. And Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, the first question she asked, indeed Ayman was already there, the first question she asked is, "Mother, why are you weeping when the child is born to me?" Clearly that would surprise the daughter and would upset her, there would be a consternation. And then the Holy Prophet said, "Jibreel has just told me what is going to happen to him." So this is the truth. Karbala was the truth that the Holy Prophet revealed immediately on the birth of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So he knew too well what was going to happen, and yet he lived Karbala. And I've already discussed how he lives with his children. But even when he comes to Makkah, he tells people in Makkah, "You can go away if you think I'm going for booty. I am not going for booty. I am going for sacrifice." They wouldn't go away. It is when martyrdom of Muslim ibn Aqil took place that those people who were with Imam Hussein alayhi salam for booty began to realize that this is not the time for booty. It is a time for sacrifice, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam has set out himself. Two groups were formed. There was that group that decided they would go. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam makes a speech to them and tells them that Muslim ibn Aqil has already been martyred. His body has been seen being drawn into the streets of Kufa. And Hani has been martyred. And my emissaries have been martyred. There is no person in Kufa now whom I can call my Shia, my supporter. So if you think that we will enter Kufa with honor, that is not going to happen, and you can go. And they were sent away. And yet there were those who were called in by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And fortunate, valiant are these people whom Imam Hussein alayhi salam selected to be brought in. And they were both brought in for good reason. The first I want to discuss two, and may I name them quickly. I want to discuss the situation of Zuhair bin Qayn and that of Habib ibn Mazahir. Zuhair bin Qayn was in Makkah with Imam Hussein alayhi salam to perform Hajj. Imam Hussein alayhi salam changed his ihram from Hajj to Umrah. Zuhair bin Qayn decided he will continue with his Hajj. He of course was performing his Hajj entirely on his own. He was not in the group of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam made the speeches, he heard the speeches. Having performed his Hajj, he decided he will follow the track of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he did. And he would keep his distance from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The group that he was with were his relatives. They queried him and they said to her, "If you are following like this, why don't you join him?" And Zuhair would say, "No, I do not want to join Hussein. I do not want to involve myself in this dispute between Yazid and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. I want to keep my distance, and I will keep my distance from Hussein alayhi salam, and I will never support Yazid." He kept his distance all the time until a stage was reached when he came, he somehow overtook the caravan of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, unbeknown to him, and he parked at a particular station. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam came behind him, and as that was the parking station, Imam Hussain alayhi salam parked the opposite him. He asked, whose camp is this? And the companions told him that this is the camp of Zuhair bin Hayy. So the Imam alayhi salam sends the messenger, says to Zuhair, and says, tell Zuhair I want to see him, he should come over to meet me. But Zuhair, as I said, his attitude was, he did not want to join Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He wanted to maintain his distance. He took his time. He wouldn't come immediately. Imam Hussain alayhi salam instantly sends another messenger to Zuhair and says, Zuhair, if you are reluctant to come and meet me, then I would like to come and meet you. When this message was sent, the wife of Zuhair comes forward and says, Zuhair, the grandson of the Holy Prophet wants to meet you, and you are hesitating when the Quran you are reciting was revealed to his grandfather, when the Salah you are reciting was taught by his grandfather. And this is why it is important that we recite our Salah as the Holy Prophet recited his Salah. And we do not recite Salah by the way others change the Salah of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. Because only that Salah is accepted by Allah, which Allah taught through his messenger. Hence the sanctity of the way the Prophet said his prayers is absolutely uncompromisable. And the Quran we should recite is the Quran that Allah sent through his messenger, word by word, as we indeed have in our possession today. When Zuhair's wife says this to Zuhair, Zuhair shudders and he says, very well then, I will go. And the role of women in the episode of Qatara is absolutely fantastic. It is not matched by any other history in the details in which we see them. The those who wish to criticize Islam can keep criticizing Islam. But if they did study the history of Karbala, they would see that the role of women is as shining and brilliant as the role of the men in Karbala. Zuhair goes and meets Imam Hussain alayhi salam. What happens between Zuhair and Imam Hussain alayhi salam is a secret till today. There is not one reporter who has been able to penetrate that discussion between them in camera, because Imam Hussain alayhi salam called him in his own tent and spoke to him in camera. That conversation remains secret, but what is public is, and that is exactly what happened with her. Imam Hussain alayhi salam had those moments of quiet conversation with her when her stopped him at Zohar on their way to Zabala. That is when those conversations took place. And God alone knows what Imam Hussain alayhi salam spoke to her that inspired her to become her that he is today. However, when Zuhair ibn Sa'id moves back into his tent, he turns round to his wife and says, I divorce you now. And the wife says, why? I am the one who inspired you to go to Hussain. He said, yes. He said, yes, that is true. I have decided to join him and on your advice. But I do not want that to happen to you after me, that will happen to the sister and children of Hussain. You can see how horrendous, how ominous was that picture of his wife being made a slave, of his wife being paraded from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to... And a person like Zuhair could not swallow that. He says to his wife, you can have the money, you can have everything you want for your sustenance, and I will not send you alone, your brother is here. I will hand you over to your brother, and I will make wasiyah to your brother. The word he uses is wasiyah, so he knows martyrdom is waiting for him. I make wasiyah to your brother to look after you to your last breath, and he will have part of my property for doing this. And he says to his friends, I release you, I am going without faith, I am going to die with Hussain. So you can see that message was given to Hussain has been the most truthful of persons that ever lived on this earth. And indeed, therefore when he met to her, and when he must have told to her, Although we don't know what happened, he must have gone there to bread. If I'm going to be martyred, you are not going to come out as a prince, you will come out as a martyr. In other words, this is not a matter of princes, not so far as the Baba said that Islam was concerned, not in so far as even his companions were concerned. And Zuhair knew this and told his companions, I am going for martyrdom, I am going to die with Zuhair. So you take all this, I have no business with these goons of the world. I will just change my identity. He moved out of his tent and joined Hussain alayhi salam. There are only a handful of people whom Hussain alayhi salam called over to join him. And indeed, Zuhair ibn Qayr is one of them. The other is Habib ibn Mawahir. Imam Hussain alayhi salam reaches Karbala. Now, you can see the role of women once again. Now, it is Zainab alayhi salam. Same to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and says, oh my brother, Umar ibn Sa'd al-Abdullah alayhi came with 4,000 people. And then, Nadkhuli comes with 8,000 people. Now, Shimri is coming with 20,000 people. Isn't there somebody you can call to help you? The reality is, Imam Hussain could have called so many, but to him it was not a political battle. He did not want to call an army for the member of an army to fight with him. He wanted to call those people who were so honest, whose integrity was so high, that he could turn around and say that I have companions my father did not have, even the Holy Prophet did not have, and the history of today cannot put any blemish on any single companion of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. That was an accompaniment of perfect, ideal, pious people. Habib ibn Mawahir was a companion of the Holy Prophet. Vital to call him, because if they were companions in the army of Yazid, they should also be companions in the army of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. They should be Habib ibn Mawahir in it. They should be Muslim ibn al-Najah in it. They should be people of that level. They should be John in it, the companion of the Holy Prophet also. So Imam Hussain alayhi salam writes a letter at the invitation of the Zainab alayhi salam to Habib, saying, Habib, I am surrounded by enemies. Come over, Habib, and when you come over, come and help me in the state in which I am. What Zuhair did is exactly what Habib does. When the letter comes and the wife asks, what is this letter for? Habib says, well, the grandson of the Holy Prophet has written to me a letter that he's surrounded by enemies and calls for help. And the wife says, what are you going to do? He says, I am not going to interfere. I will leave Hussein to do what is right, and I will leave Yazid. I will never join Yazid. And the wife says, oh Habib, if this is how you're going to say, you take my veil and you wear the veil, give me your sword, I will go to fight for it. And Habib would say, I was only testing your God, whether you will be able to live without me or your own, if I go to fight for Hussein. And Habib goes on, when he comes there, he finds that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is waiting for him. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam distributed the sword that he had, he kept one sword aside, and indeed it is Zuhair who comes to him and says, ya Ibn Rasulillah, there is one extra sword, why don't you give it to us, we will give it to one of the companions. And Imam says, no, I have reserved this sword for a patient friend who will leave Kufa in such circumstances that he will not be able to bring the sword with him. This is for him. He does not go to anybody else. Habib comes in, and when Habib comes in, the betrayer of Alayhi Salaam rejoices. Send to the Sardisa, send my salam to Habib. When Habib receives salam from the Sardar, he collapses on there and says, Ya Allah, has the day already come when the daughter of Fatima sends salam to the Habib? And that day then comes to that day when Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, it's time for prayer. Time for prayer comes, and he lines up people for prayer. Salah comes before any battle, and he sends a message to the army of Yazid, we are praying, you also pray. Let us stop this battle only for 5 minutes whilst we pray Salatul Khawf, which is only a few rakat namaz. But woe to that army, they did not stop. Imam Hussain alayhi salam was praying, and whilst he was praying, arrows after arrows were shot at him. Sa'id stood on one side, Zuhair in Nasa'id stood on the other side. Whenever an arrow came on one side, Sa'id took the arrow. If it came from the other side, Zuhair took the arrow. All those arrows being shared by these two people, the Imam finishes his salah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sa'id collapses. He does not have time even to say Qulam into the Imam. He collapses. Zuhair is still alive. Zuhair says, Ya Nasrullah, there is a little life in me. Allow me now, give me permission now to go and fight, so that I use this few breath child in fighting enemies. Zuhair goes and fights and kills a number of those enemies, and is ultimately martyred himself. Habib comes forward and says, Ya Nasrullah, allow me now to go and fight. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, Habib, Anta Habibi, you are my dear friend. How can I let you go? And the Habib says, Allah, how can I not go? When the daughter of Fatima has sent me salam, will I say I want to come here to be with you in happiness and not in your problems? I will go. Habib goes as fight, and then Habib goes as fight, and ultimately Habib is martyr. When Habib is martyr, Imam Hussain alayhi salam comes to his body saying, and says, Habib, the value of a friend is for a friend in this trouble. I am in this trouble. Habib, you have left me too soon. You have left me a little too soon. And Habib says, Allah, your grandfather has told me, not much time will pass between my departure and your arrival. I will wait for you and I am going to welcome you with your ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.